fast as I used to.
That's all right, too. Oh, dear Father, first of all, thank you for this sweet Shabbos that you've given us. Thank you for this land where we can come and do this without fear a bit longer. Lord, the world is filling with violence right before our eyes. Scripture's coming true. Thank you for sparing us from some of it. Lord, we're fighting a war. We're fighting a war against evil. Help us to fight properly, with strength, with your word. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Give him heaven, brother.
Day.
Well, the title of this message is How Goes the War? I figured I'd talk about that because the Torah portion opens up with the words, when you go to war. We're at war, physically and spiritually. The two go together. There's never anything like a purely physical war or a purely spiritual war. Since we are creatures that exist in both realms, the wars we fight are in both realms. It is most appropriate for this time of year, as well as the times we live in. Once again, we are at war, and those who understand this will fare better than those who ignore it. The holy days are upon us. In just a short time, for 3 weeks, we are going to celebrate the most holy appointed times that are given by God. The holy days are called Shabbaton, or Sabbaths. They are also called Mo'edim, appointed times. There's Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Chag HaSukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is also named Chag HaAtzif, the Feast of Ingathering, Harvesting. Leading up to this are the Haftarot HaRachamim, the portions from the prophets that speak of God's grace and God's mercy, God's comforting his people. Speaks about restoration. It was just a few weeks ago that we read the words that began this display of God's chesed, his grace. In Isaiah 40, we read, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, comfort my people. He's telling his prophet to speak words that are going to bring a soothing calm to the heart of Israel. God tells us that his judgment will not be forever. His spirit will not always strive with man. In Isaiah 40, we are also told, you have received twice for all you have done. In Isaiah 54, the Lord says, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Nothing seems to be able to dissuade God from the love that he has for Israel. It's nothing we've done. In fact, we've done pretty near everything we could to get God away from us. We have rebelled against his instructions and we have all but discarded them. We have oftentimes denied his existence by either declaration or deed. Yet God's punishment is measured. It does not go on forever. There is an end to it, and we are informed. Once again, God will forgive us. He will restore us. There will be peace between God and his people Israel. Our sages declare that the seventh month and the fall holy days begin the season of judgment, just like Passover brings the season of redemption. And I've always gone along with this. But I have noticed this year, that's not exactly accurate. There is an aspect to it. But even in the midst of God's judgment, he is telling us, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to forgive you. I've given you twice for all you've done, but it's measured. And there will be a time when I will appear to you again, and I will gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. I will bring you back to me. I see this time, or the focus of this time more properly, as a time for declaring God's mercy, God's grace, God's everlasting love. For a relatively long period of time here, as we reckon years, Israel has been in relative peace. I say relative, for Israel has been at war since God first called Abraham. But for Israel, it's a time of relative peace. You know, in modern Israel, what is peace? When only 4 or 5 rockets a day fall, that's peace. The last catastrophe saw our population decimated. 2/3 of European Jews met their demise at the hand of a man driven mad by Satan. A hatred that was so overwhelming, so consuming, that it literally drove him mad. Now, the world rallied to fight Hitler, but not for the sake of Israel. Many countries denied Jews entrance, including this one. The reason we rallied to fight Hitler was he wanted to kill everybody who wasn't like him. Everyone he didn't consider to be an Aryan. Everyone he considered to be a mud person. So if you were Jew or black, if you were Hispanic, you were one of the mud people. Now, I know many of you don't understand that. Let me quickly give you the Reader's Digest version. There was a flood, and everybody was supposed to die except Noah. Not everybody did die. Some of the people treaded water and lived in the mud after the flood, hence the darker complexions. This is a theology in Aryan nation groups. Laugh if you want, but the insidious nature of it is this. Since these people were supposed to die, but didn't, they thwarted the divine will, and so it is the destiny of the Aryan nations to kill them. Out of the ashes of the Holocaust, the modern state of Israel was resurrected, and over the last 66 years, Israel has shined in the sciences and arts and food production, medicine, and she gives this technology out to other countries. The world is a better place because Israel exists. God's hand has always, is, and will always be upon Israel. If you believe that, you're in a minority, by the way. That is not the majority of thought within the body of Messiah, and certainly not in the world. The spirit that drove Hitler insane, mad, is now infecting many of the nations. The most recent conflict that Israel had in Gaza is merely the last battle in a war that was declared in 1948. Israel has existed in a declared state of war for an excess of 60 years. And if the truth be known, The war in Israel has existed since the time of Yehoshua, Joshua. God told his people, remove those who inhabit the land. And if you don't, they're going to be a pain in your side and a thorn in your eye. We didn't, and they are. We didn't listen then. We didn't listen. We didn't listen when God called the modern state of Israel into existence again in 1948, which was a fulfillment of God's prophecy. Isaiah asks, can a nation be born in an instant, in a pa'am, in the twinkling of an eye? And the answer, yes, stroke of a pen. In 1948, Ben-Gurion gave a speech. And he said, Israel will be a land where Arab and Jew can live in peace. Not so much. God said it couldn't. Man said it could. God won. Man zero. Certain things can't live together. Good and evil, right and wrong. And if you compromise, you lose. I spent a lot of time in a series of messages about the warrior. It was probably 8 or 9 messages. And it was well received for the most part. But information is only valuable if it results in action. And I tried to give the mindset of the warrior, because it's different from the mindset that most people have. It's not that the warrior wishes for war. It is more that he accepts the inevitability of war. We're to seek peace. Peace is not coming. We haven't been at peace since we left the garden. We won't be at peace till the Prince of Peace comes and establishes a kingdom for 1,000 years. I'm sorry. That's not pessimism. It's reality. War is not separated from God's plan. It's not apart from God's plan. It is God's plan. Once again, I know that might fly in the face of so many things you've heard, but it's the truth. There is a war in heaven. There is war on earth. And in fact, the war in heaven is more ancient than the war on earth. Satan had already fallen by the time God placed man in the Garden of Eden. There had already been war. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens first. And there was war in the heavens before there was war on the earth. There was free will from the beginning, the freedom to choose the path that we were going to travel. For me, the single most important word in the English language, or for that matter, any language, is the word freedom. But I don't define freedom the way most do. When I speak of freedom, it's not in the context of being able to do whatever I want to do. I define freedom in the context of God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I haven't always thought of it that way, but I have gained some wisdom in the last 64 years. I have learned that I'm not free. I have learned that there's nothing I can do to be free. I have learned that I am a slave to whatever choices I make. As a young man, I wanted to be free. I wanted freedom. I spent the first 28 years of my life wandering, doing whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do it, or so I thought. Over the last few months, I've been writing down some reflections on my life, and as I've been doing that, I realized something. I didn't want to be chained to a 9-to-5 job. I didn't want to be chained to a desk. I didn't want to be regulated by a time clock. I did not wish to live a life of quiet desperation, as the poet declares. But when I chose to wander and see what I could see, looking back on it, I was chained to the highway. It's chains. I wasn't chained to a job, but I was chained to the highway. When I heeded the call of God up in Idaho, when I said, "Hineni, here I am, send me." I didn't really think he was going to send me to Denver. That's just nasty and ugly. That ain't right. That's when I found truth. That's when I found real freedom. That's when I began to learn that freedom is not about doing what you want. Real freedom is found in seeking truth. For truth is to reality what lies are to delusion. It's the essence. Unfortunately, delusion rules this age. As the father of lies begins to gain territory and power, the delusions that are set upon man become greater. We're blinded and we can't see. The body of Messiah has fallen prey to the lies of Satan. We're not immune. We're told, try the spirits to see if they're a god. How do you do that? You line up what the spirit is telling you with the word of God. If it don't agree, kick that spirit out. Don't erase the word of God, kick the spirit out. The reality is, scripture is Israel-centric. That's not narcissism on the part of Jews. It's God's imposed focus. All the way from a Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the book of Revelation, God's word comes to us from the perspective of how Israel affects the world. Since the world is enmity with God, the world then therefore fights against Israel. It's a proxy war. It's not necessarily a war against Israel. It's only Israel, you know, if God had chosen all the people from Brooklyn, then the world would be fighting against, well, the world is fighting against the people. That's a bad example. Whomever God is going to choose, the world is going to fight against, because the world hates God, and so the world is going to fight against anyone God chooses. It's a proxy war. The things that are being said and done today, if they were being done back in the 1950s when I was growing up, whoever said or did those things would be set upon physically by other people. The nations rage now and fight to break the ties that bind them to God, Psalm 2. We're watching it come about. God is becoming more irrelevant in the decisions man makes. He's being dismissed. He's being openly fought against. Wherever the word God or Yeshua, Jesus, is seen, there is open warfare. Paul speaks a little bit about it in Ephesians chapter 2. The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's beginning to grow, and it's beginning to have more influence. The body in neglecting Israel, frankly, has lost focus. Our seminaries don't offer any courses in Israelology. There is no theology outside of the Messianic movement that deals with Israel. In fact, the vast majority of the church doesn't believe Israel has any place in any eschatological fashion, in end time events. If you believe that, you're in a minority. This lack of divine focus has produced numerous heresies that are causing many to fall away. Again, something else that Paul deals with. The great falling away, the great apostasia, is necessary and precedes almost immediately the revealing of the man of lawlessness, one of the names for the beast of Revelation, which is another name for the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is not mentioned in Revelation. There he is referred to as the beast, the little horn of Daniel, the man of lawlessness, the man without Torah, without any kind of law to govern his behavior and constrain the evil that dwells in the heart. In our arrogance towards the natural branches, which we were warned not to have, we have missed the signs of the times that culminate with Israel declaring, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And from the Lord's mouth, he tells us that you will not see me again until you, and he's speaking to Israel, declare that, because that is the official messianic greeting in Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when you'll see me coming in the clouds. That's when this whole thing disappears. And the dead in Messiah rise, and then we who are left alive shall be caught up together with them in the air. That's when we behold the face of God. The rhetoric of the church against Israel is becoming more vitriolic with every passing day. Many in the church are calling for boycotts, sanctions against Israel. Beyond reason, there has been little condemnation by those who condemn Israel against Islam. That's strange. Since we pulled out of Gush Katif in Gaza, and no Jews were found in Gaza, I gave it a week. I looked at my wife and I said, you watch. Within 1 week, the rockets will be falling. I was so far off. It was the next day the rockets started falling. And since that time, in excess of 15,000 rockets have fallen on Israel in 7 years. No condemnation. Nothing like, hey, guys, you want to cut this out? And it's beyond reason. Where is the condemnation of Islam? It's Islam that's killing our children, our children. In Mosul, children are being beheaded because they refuse to walk away from the name of Jesus. The men and the women are being beheaded because they won't deny the name that is above all names, the name of their God. These will join the countless martyrs who have been and will be beheaded for the name of Yeshua. For so long, it was thought to be metaphorical, the words of Revelation. Those who were beheaded for the name of Yeshua. Well, that's a metaphor. It just means death. Well, now we're finding out it's actually real in the end times. Maybe God does have a little insight. I'm just saying, it's a possibility. You ought to consider it. Our fight is not against the Arabs. There are Christian Arabs who fight with Israel and who command commando units. I know one of them personally, and we still correspond. And he's a blessed man of God, and I go to war with him in a heartbeat and know my back was had. We don't even fight specifically ISIS. That's not where the fight is. Just one manifestation. Our fight right now is against the most recent manifestation of hatred towards the God of Israel, and that would be Islam. The Coptic priests who are in Egypt, whose congregations have been decimated, the Coptic priests in Iraq and Syria, and now in Libya, where ISIS has taken over the consulate, where does the ambassador live?
Embassy.
The embassy, thank you. I'm getting old, sometimes things go away. They come back, but it could have been tomorrow. They took over the embassy. All of the priests, all of the Christians in those countries are warning. You don't hear this on the TV, but you do if you read. Sort of a lost art these days. They're warning that the West is next. Europe is already all but lost. England is following the advice of Rahm Emanuel. He was the chief of staff for our current president. You know the phrase he's famous for, never let a good crisis go to waste. So the prime minister spoke before Parliament seeking sweeping powers to fight terrorism. In America, we have the Patriot Act, euphemistically referred to as such. There's nothing patriotic about it at all. In America, we have the McCain-Levin Act, which declares America an open battle zone and allows the United States Army to indefinitely detain American citizens without charges, no habeas corpus. In other words, no constitution. All in the name of fighting terrorism. This is not going to succeed. You don't fight the enemy by taking freedom from your own people. Every liberty that is taken is another victory for those who desire to bring down freedom. If our own government does it, they don't have to. They've already won. You fight an enemy by finding him and neutralizing him, whatever that means, and by whatever means is necessary to neutralize him. We don't fight only flesh and blood. We fight spiritual and physical warfare. When you go to war, there is a season for war, and we're in it. But we don't behave like it. I tell you this, after the first few bullets, we'll behave differently. How goes the war? It was amazing. I don't know if you watch TV much. I like to watch the news because I don't want to get ever too happy. I get too happy, you know, next thing you know, I might just start enjoying myself. And that's the old man. I used to be that way. You know, people don't realize it, but I used to be a happy guy. For 7.5 years, I did not own a TV or a radio, and even if I did, we didn't get any signal in Idaho, and I swear I didn't know anything, and my mother was right. Ignorance is bliss. The more you know, the less you smile. So one of these man in the street interviews, college campus, college. So what do you think about ISIS? The goddess? Wrong answer. College kids had no clue. Didn't even know ISIS existed, didn't know what it was. So how goes the war? The question is answered by most. What war? And the ones who realize it fight it ineffectively by producing legislation. How goes the war? Poorly. The body of Messiah is choosing to fight with Israel, by and large. We see the Islamic nations beginning to condemn ISIS. Why? Because they're scared. As Hitler did, ISIS is killing everyone who ain't them. If they were killing only Westerners, you would not hear much from these Muslim nations. I say that because we have not heard much from these Muslim nations when various terrorist groups were killing Westerners. Now we're beginning to hear. They're also fighting in a remarkably ineffective way. They are producing sitcoms, comedy skits, parodies, ridiculing this self-styled caliphate. Again, that's not how you fight wars. A war of words fought against people who are shooting you is not nearly as effective as some might suppose. While these nations laugh, and while we have no concept as to how to deal with this, ISIS controls large portions of Iraq, Syria, Libya. Money and volunteers are pouring in from all over the world. My God, what don't you see? How do you miss this? We saw the same thing in World War II. Before it was a world war. Evil is not dissuaded by satire, by rhetoric. Evil is dissuaded by force. We can't even determine the signs of times, the signs of the times. In Luke chapter 21, when you see these things, look up. The time of your redemption draweth nigh. It's near. I'm not depressed about these things. I'm depressed about our reaction to it. I'm sort of glad. I figure God will be back by 3 o'clock tomorrow. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, I hold on to one thing. In these times, there's one anchor for my soul. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. That's what I hold on to. In these times, be about the business of your Father in heaven. Sense the urgency of the times. Do what Yeshua did. in the urgency of his time, he told everybody about his father. You do the same. When we were in Moab, we sat down with these two Native Americans, and I have never asked this question of anyone in my entire life, but the Lord seemed to lead me to ask this question as I was talking to this man, and he was talking about this and that, and there was just fog and confusion everywhere. And I finally looked at him and I said, who is your God? Who is your God? It's amazing how that question will turn a conversation to more spiritual matters. Can't help. Be about the business of your Father in heaven and the business he has given us, the trust that he has given to us is the word. When Yeshua in John 17, the high priestly prayer, he casts his gaze to the heavens and he says, Father, I have given them the words that you have entrusted to me. Verse 8. And then in verse 20 or 21, he says, and I pray not only for these, the disciples, he says, but I pray for those who will believe on me through their word. That's our inheritance. That's our trust. God has given us words, his words. And those words are life. And they're life everlasting, and they're life more abundantly. Well, give those words away. Speak those words. Who is your God? If you believe he has done so much for you, declare his name before men. He will declare your name before his Father. Lord, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory, and I thank you, Lord God, for all that you have given us. But mostly for your word, the written word and the living word, through whom we beheld the fullness of your grace and mercy. Father, let us not be as the servant who hoarded those words. Let us be as the servant who gave those words away, who took what you gave them and multiplied. Strengthen us for the days ahead, Lord God, and make us most bold to speak about the goodness and the mercy of our God. In Yeshua's precious and holy name, amen.